I still haven't figured out how to drink water and talk at the same time, but it's, I put a camel pack or a straw back there or something. As long as we're talking about a little inside baseball, let me give you a little bit of inside baseball that's led up to this series and this text. One of the things that I've done every year for the last 11 years is played in the Heart of the Hills Golf Tournament. And it happens, it used to be the first week of August, then it's moved up, now it's the last full week of July. So this year it was July the 23rd, or 24th, 25th, 26th, 27th. And Mark Hensley and I have played together in that tournament for 11 years, and we've been blessed to win our flight three different times. Last year we won our flight, and coming into this year we had a great sense of expectancy that, hey, even though they're moving us up a level, we can compete with these guys. Let's bring it, you know, and so focused and all of that. And typically during that week, I try to get somebody else to preach for me at the end of it, because 4 days in a row, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, of competitive golf has a way of stretching my little brain. And but as it turned out this year, that wasn't possible. And I was also finishing up that In Pursuit of Wisdom and Understanding series. And so on Sunday the 22nd after church, we had a great service that day. And I was home and I was like, you know, God, it'd really be nice if you'd kind of just like download the message for next week, because I don't think by Thursday and Friday I'm going to be able to put the pieces together. And so I went to a room in our house and started trying to work on it, and it was crickets. It was just nothing. So I know enough now that when that happens, don't even waste the time trying to write anything, because I would just throw it away anyway. It wouldn't be worth hearing. But first thing Monday morning, as soon as my eyes pop open, I feel it happen. I feel a download coming of what he wants to say. So on Monday morning, the 23rd, I'm writing away, and I'm 3 pages into the 6 pages that will end up being the message, when all of a sudden this thought hits me. Okay, great, but what are you preaching out after that? This is the 5th of the series, and then you got to start something new, and it's like, oh no! And about that time, I looked up the phrase about living a life worthy of the gospel, living life worthy of the Lord, and just referencing that other place in scriptures, I flipped over to Ephesians 4, and as soon as my eyes hit Ephesians 4, it's like I saw 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe even 5 messages right there. And I said, so then, now this is the Monday, the 23rd of July, and so I tell the Lord, this is, you're just too good to be. I mean, you're giving me the message for the weekend. You're telling me where I'm preaching the next 4 or 5 weeks after that. That's amazing. And I get to play golf this week. You know, you're so good to me. I kind of wore out his goodness at that point, because Cody and Rowdy Key won our flight instead of us. But of all the times we've not won, I am so happy that they won. We got to play with them one day. Our pictures were in the paper together. I mean, it was just such great fun. But now time moves forward. And this week was a challenging week on a lot of different levels for us. And we've talked to several of you, and it was a challenging week for many of you too. And this text is so perfect. But it was given to me July the 23rd to preach here on August 4th and 5th. Gathered here today, I believe we share a common passion and an aspiration to live as children of the light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. As we walk our way toward the celebration of the 20th anniversary of this fellowship, we are here this morning because God has drawn us together from the north and the south and the east and the west. He's drawn us together as a community of believers who he is fitting together in relationship and ministry for a purpose. He's fitting us together in relationship and ministry so that he can inhabit us to such a way that we significantly impact the hill country and beyond with the love of Jesus Christ. Am I in the right room this morning? Last weekend, I finished up the In Pursuit of Wisdom Understanding series, and the phrase I introduced in Paul's prayer from Colossians 1 was that we would live a life worthy of the Lord. The extended, amplified version would be something like this, that we would get up and walk, and that we would live a life to the full as we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy, appropriate, and honoring of the Lord. I want to dig deeper into that phrase this morning, so if you got your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. God has created and called each of us to live as children of the light, and I believe such a lifestyle is marked by several key dynamics. Dynamics is an important word. It relates to motion, but it also relates to equilibrium, which speaks to balance. Dynamics are motivating and driving forces. Dynamics describe a pattern or a history of growth, change, development that includes variations and gradations of progress and process. And this weekend, I want us to look at the dynamic foundation for living as children of the light. Our one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. But I want you to know for sure, he is capital D dynamic. He's on the move. He's ever increasing. And as C.S. Lewis once wrote, he is not a tame lion. Ephesians 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. It's so funny when you're reading scripture, it's just easy to just read right through things and miss hidden treasures. For instance, just reading along, as a prisoner for the Lord, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, Paul's in prison, writing another one of the letters he's writing from prison. But Paul didn't say, as a prisoner of Rome. He deliberately referred to himself as a prisoner for the Lord. That's a big difference. And it uncovers an important understanding. In the Greek, that word that he used for prisoner means that Paul believed himself to be a bound captive for the Lord. It comes from the word for shackled. Paul viewed himself as shackled for the Lord. And so a question that jumps out of this verse we might read right past is, whose prisoner are we? First reaction might be, prisoner? Who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm no prisoner to anything. But let's think again about being a prisoner for the Lord. Because although we do have free will, because of God's determination, his sovereign determination, and because of the incredible sacrifice that Jesus paid for us on the cross, we are all invited to live as prisoners for the Lord. Not my will, but your will be done. Consider this. The truth is, we're all prisoners by choice. All of us are either shackled to sin, which leads to death, or we're shackled to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And thanks be to God, when we're shackled to obedience, and as we wholeheartedly obey God, we get set free from the power of sin, and we become more and more instinctively aligned with God in our daily perceptions, actions, longings, and choices. The benefit we reap for being shackled to obedience is a holiness that leads to eternal life. Got any takers here this morning? Amen. So as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge us to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. Starting in Romans 12 through the end of his New Testament writings, Paul used this word urged 16 times. When Jesus walked on the earth, it was a very common thing for people to bring their friends or their family or their loved ones to Jesus, and they urged him, they begged him, they pleaded with him, they appealed passionately, same word, for Jesus to do something, to touch them and to heal them. In this particular letter, Paul is urging, begging, appealing passionately, beseeching his readers to live a life worthy of the calling they've received. The pure word says, walk worthily. The amplified says, walk and lead a life worthy of the divine calling. The passion version says, walk holy in a way that is suitable. The message Bible says, get out there and walk. Better yet, run. Run on the road God has called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands, and I don't want any of you strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. Lead a life worthy of the calling that you receive. Again, this word worthy is best understood as appropriate or suitable for and drawing praise. Like I mentioned last week, this kind of life is such that Jesus spoke when he said, let your light shine before men, that when they see your good deeds, they don't go, man, what an amazing person you are. When they see your good deeds, they go, what an amazing God you serve. That's worthy. That's what it's about here. When our kids were younger, one of the phrases that I would use with them during discipline and correction time when they had done something that we didn't approve of was, that behavior is not becoming of a person of your stature. Now, I'm not sure where I got that phrase. I even tried to Google it this morning to see if it's somebody else's phrase. I couldn't find it. But I do remember that when I would say it to the kids, I would attach a little British accent to it, like, that behavior is not, it's not becoming of a person of your stature. I have no idea why I even said it that way, maybe trying to bring a little levity to the moment or something, but the kids got the point. I was calling them back to a higher, better standard of living. I was calling them back to live in a way that was consistent with our family and with our values and with the things that meant something to us and the things that we were imparting and training into them. And the way they were behaving was out of order. And so I said, that is not becoming of your stature, even with a really bad British accent. Live a life worthy of the calling. The King James uses the word vocation. Sometimes when we hear the vocation, we think about an employment or a pursuit. But a better understanding of this calling vocation is this: a function or station in life to which we were individually called by God. We are all called aloud and called by name to this lifestyle. This isn't one of those, oh, y'all, come on. Although all of us are invited to it. But this is specific invitations. This is Rick, Graham, Monica, Kathy. Live a life worthy of the calling by the Lord Jesus himself, calling us out by name and inviting us into this lifestyle. Walk, live. Conduct yourself with behaviors that are a credit to the summons you've received to serve the Lord with gladness. Well, what does a life like that look like? Look at verse 2. Be completely humble and completely gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be completely humble. Be completely gentle. Completely as in all in, any, every, the whole. And so there's this dynamic foundation of a life lived worthy of the Lord, that we are all a constant work in progress, working toward completely. Some days we occupy that space better than others, but we never stop pressing on and we never stop pressing in to more and more consistently live completely humble and completely gentle. Be completely humble. Micah 6 says, what's good? What's required? What does the Lord require of us? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. In the King James, it says, walk with all lowliness. The Amplified, with complete lowliness of mind. And for sure, our mental attitude and our mental understanding is part of acting this way. But digging deeper, this call to complete humility is a gut level humility. It's not an exercise of our brain. It's not something that we're trying to do or trying to attain. It is something that we are called and commissioned by God to become. This humility is a reflection. It's the same attitude in the way that Jesus modeled when he was here on the earth. This humility is a choice to practice modesty, and it's a multi-level choice. It involves not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. It also involves thinking of ourselves in accordance to the measure of faith that God has given us. It is an embraced lifestyle in agreement with who God says I am. And it's also the choice to consider others better than ourselves rather than living from a worldview of selfish ambition and vain conceit. This kind of humility pairs well with completely gentle. In fact, Jesus used this to describe himself. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Because I am gentle, I am meek, I am humble in heart. Jesus described himself this way, with this kind of gentleness and meekness, this kind of humility. And there's a wide range of dynamics involved in discovering what this gentleness and what this meekness looks like. We see it even in Jesus' life. He stayed submissive to his parents through the time he was 12, but then when he busted loose and he got out, that same Jesus pretty early in his ministry was speaking to the religious people of his day, and he said, "You brood of vipers." And there was another time in Jesus' life where he walked into the temple because they were messing with his father's house. And at least twice he turned over the tables of all the money changers. And I'm telling you, Jesus himself called himself gentle and meek. We've got to think bigger about what this word means than sometimes what we think about it. Moses, Numbers 12 says, Moses was the meekest man ever on the planet. And Moses walked right into Pharaoh, the most powerful man in his word, and he said, let my people go. Moses had this stick that when he threw it down on the ground, it turned into a snake and ate up all the snakes of the sorcerers. Moses had this stick that when he lifted it up, the Red Sea parted and over 1 million people walked through on dry ground. Moses had this thing that when he lifted his arms, the army of God won. And so that when he got tired, they held his arm up so they keep waving. That's meekness. Moses was the meekest man ever on the earth, according to Numbers 12. Galatians 6 says, spiritual people restore people caught in sin with meekness. Meek people refuse to see themselves as victims. And meek people refuse to volunteer to stay in abusive situations. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. Danny Silk teaches a lot about this, and the phrase he uses is powerful. And he says powerful people have self-control, emotional and relational intelligence. And they choose to protect connection by demonstrating emotional honesty and vulnerability. You can't be a powerful person if you can't connect to emotional honesty and vulnerability. Digging deeper into this gentleness, this meekness, it refers to being kind. To being temperate can even mean to be soft. And by that, I think that this meekness and this gentleness causes us to be touchable. Touchable by the things that are happening in our world, but also touchable and as Jesus was moved with compassion for the things that are happening in people's lives around us. This word comes from the old French word gentil, which means noble. Noble means of excellent moral and mental character. Noble speaks to a dignified standard of living. And at the deepest roots of this urging to be completely gentle, to be completely meek, is a compassionate appeal to be capable of being known. To be capable of being known. So it's about being real. It's about being approachable. This gentleness and meekness is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We were teaching our kids the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We'd say the fruit of the Holy Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, like you're petting something, and self-control. We'd move our finger like this so that when we're out in public, instead of saying, hey, straighten up, we just do our finger like that to straighten them out. But the gentleness thing was a demonstration, like you're petting something, gentleness. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Being approachable, being real. This realness is a direct result of choosing to walk in the light as God is in the light so that we can have fellowship, deep level fellowship with one another. How close can people get to us How attached are we to the masks that we feel like we need to wear? How free are we from hypocrisy, acting like this one way and like this another day? How free are we from pride? How transparent are our lives? What are we afraid of? What are we hiding from? What are we covering up? What are we ashamed of that causes us to insulate ourselves from people? Where, if any place, have we accepted or chosen to live in the shadows rather than in the light? In the light is a better, freer way to live. And in the light, we learn to be completely humble and completely gentle. And we learn to be patient. Oh no, there's that P word again. This admonition doesn't say do patience. This admonition is be patient. And it introduces, again, dynamics. The King James avoided the word patient, but do you really think long-suffering is a better word than patient? I don't know. And then when you get the definition is patient endurance of hardship, injuries, and offenses. Oh, this is getting worse. I mean, patience is bad enough, long-suffering. Patient endurance of hardships, injuries, and offenses. I don't think we have any volunteers or takers lining up for that. But no one is exempt from needing this character quality in our lives. But I got really, really good news. I don't know if you caught it a minute ago, but it also is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Love, joy, peace, patient endurance of hardship and offenses and trouble. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Every bit of patience we will ever need for any circumstance, any situation that we have faced, are facing, or will face is already inside us. We just have to learn to move in it. That's the dynamics. We have to learn to move in it. We have to learn to flow in it. We have to learn how to draw on it and pull it into our life and into our experience. And only as we make a draw on the fruit of the Spirit can we properly practice bearing with one another in love. The Amplified says bearing with and making allowances for. The King James says forbearing with one another. Colossians 3:13 says bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And so that adds another complete dynamic to this. We have to forgive as we've been forgiven. So anybody here want God to forgive everything but just a little bit of what you did wrong? Nobody here. We all want the complete forgiveness of the Lord. And we have no other option than to forgive in the way that he forgave us. It's something that's easier said than done, and it usually takes time. But forgiveness is a simple choice of our will. You don't have to feel like it. You don't have to think it's a good idea. You don't have to believe they deserve it, because probably they don't, because it was rotten what they did to you. But we do have to choose to forgive. We make a choice, a pure and simple choice of obedience. Jesus said, forgive. And so we choose to forgive. Restoring trust and defining boundaries on the other side of forgiveness is what takes time and effort. And digging deeper into the Greek word, we find out how to do it. This word for bearing with one another, forbearing, in love, it literally means to hold oneself up against. It's the combination of up severely and to hold. In other words, enter into God's strength and viewpoint and hold on for the ride. Don't run away. Don't lay down. Don't be milquetoast. Be courageous. Stand up. Stand up against, and having done all, stand. Forbearance is not emotionless. Later in this chapter, Paul will say, be angry and sin not. And in the process of working out, bearing with each other, emotions get raw. The reason we're having to bear with each other is because something has happened that has provoked us. Something has happened that's enraged us. Something's happened that's exasperated us. But as we make the courageous choice to move toward each other in times like that, we avoid missing the mark. We avoid sinning. As we choose to work through the tension of holding ourselves up against the situation, up against the circumstance, up against people that our flesh says, run away, run away. The Message Bible says you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits or starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences, and quick at mending fences. Verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The NIV's make every effort is the King James Version's endeavoring. In the Greek, it means to use speed, to be diligent, prompt, to be earnest. It also relates to living with expectancy because this is a kind of every effort endeavoring that is awaiting eagerly the breakthrough. This is not a passive thing. This is a verb. It takes purposeful and intentional action and determination in order to make every effort and to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We live in a world full of opinions, in a world full of critics, in a world overflowing with strife, and peace is a valuable commodity to be treasured and stewarded. This word keep means to guard from loss or injury by keeping your eye on it. We, every one of us, is called to be a peacemaker. Look at your neighbor and say, I am a peacemaker. Look at somebody on the other side and say, I am a peacemaker. We carry the peace of the Lord on us, and we are created and on this planet to make peace where we go. And how we keep it is important. This is not a keeping that means we prevent peace from escaping. In fact, we're told to let peace go. We're told to walk into situations and give it away so that we can be filled back up. This is not a kind of peace, all right, I'm so afraid I'm going to lose it. I'm going to put this big wall around me so my peace can't get away. No, it's not like that. Instead, this kind of keeping is about diligent, sensitive attentiveness. Actually, when Jesus used this word, and he's the word made flesh, he didn't use the word keep. He just said, obey. Obey the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And it's a keeping and obeying of a unity in diversity. It's not about conformity. We don't want to look the same, act the same, dress the same, be all the same. God's unity is about a unity in diversity. Everybody that looks the same, acts the same, that's control. That's religion. The fruit of that is death. That doesn't lead to a good place. But instead, this is a unity in diversity. And this unity contains the dynamics of harmony. And it refers to a concert, not just a single note. Because I don't know how much you know about music, but sometimes the harmony note that you're singing in the moment, if you stopped right there, that doesn't sound good at all. There's a kind of a dissonant harmony that can make music beautiful, not by stopping there, but by continuing to sing so that it resolves into a sweet place. And that's the same thing with this unity. There are moments where it's like, oh, that's not working, but we just got to keep singing. We just got to keep singing. You sing your part, I'll sing my part, and we'll see these things come back together. The unity of the Spirit speaks to a common consensus, an undivided opinion, a complete agreement. And when we walk like this with one another, we position ourselves to live and move in God's commanded blessing. This is not just any old unity. It's keep and obey the unity of the Spirit. And the dynamics of the Spirit are real. The literal word used here for Spirit is pneuma in the Greek. It means a current of air, but beyond that, it means a breath, a blast, a breeze, and life in the Spirit is like that. Sometimes life in the Spirit is like this. Sometimes life in the Spirit is like. Sometimes life in the Spirit is just a steady, gentle breeze over us. But as we live in step with the Spirit, who goes out from the Father, we receive and learn the more that Jesus has to share with us in the here and the now. Keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And here again, we find ourselves urged to be shackled to something else, to be shackled to peace. And this bond means a joint tie or a ligament. This peace means peace, prosperity, freedom from disturbance, secure and at rest. And as we live one with the Holy Spirit, He empowers us to join or bind together things that have been separated and divided. And the Holy Spirit shows us how to restore inner rest and how to restore well-being in a dynamic experience and in a dynamic context of harmony. There are seasons when living like this is as easy as breathing. And then there are seasons when living like this is what my dad used to call a very challenging opportunity. I say, Dad, this is a problem. And he'd say, no, son, it's a challenging opportunity. For almost 20 years now, this has been the dynamic foundation of a place we call Impact. My whole life, I've longed to be part of something like this. And as we look ahead with expectancy, it cannot change. And it cannot be revised. Oh, we can, and we will get better at doing all of these things. But our commitment to them stands firm in the midst of whatever comes our way. Let's stand together. Yeah.